Father, we submit ourselves to you in our hearts that you would teach us and guide us into the truth. You would reveal things to us from this Old Testament book of Genesis that were previously hidden, things that may be plainly known, that we might increase our faith, that we might understand how you work and how you have worked in the past, and help us to prepare for what lies ahead. We know that you can do this. Fill us with your Spirit. Teach us your word and your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, we talked about Abraham, how he buried his wife and purchased a field, and then he sent Eliezer out to get a wife for his son, Isaac, and he gave the commission to Eliezer, his servant, and made Eliezer take an oath, and if he was successful on his trek, then the Lord would bless, and if he was not successful, he was released from his oath. And I started talking about how do you choose a proper spouse, or how do you properly choose a spouse if you're going to get married. And I told you, well, you may be already married, but maybe you know somebody who is seeking to get married, and you might want to take notes in order that we might glean from the Scripture, the Old Testament, how did Father Abraham do it? How did he send somebody out? What were they looking for? How did Eliezer confirm that that was the one, Rebecca was the one that was for Isaac? And I started listing those things to you, and Abraham cautioned Eliezer not to get a woman from some other tribe or some other land. You want to go ahead and make sure that that's down to 71 back there, Stan, please, on the thermostat. So it was Eliezer's job to find this woman and go to the family that Abraham had back in Haran. And so he did this. Now, one of the things that we know from this story is that Eliezer was not to choose a foreign woman. And on the list of things to do for picking a spouse, I told you, we are not supposed to be unequally yoked, that we must marry somebody who is in the faith. And I gave you some illustrations around that. You don't want to marry somebody who is a Muslim if you're a Christian. You don't want to marry somebody if you're a Christian that's a Buddhist. You don't want to marry somebody who is an atheist or an agnostic if you're a believer. Because marriage is difficult enough, and you're just adding that component to it, especially when children come along. Some people think that when they have children, they will be more fulfilled. It actually leads to more harm, because then you try to decide, how do you raise the children? Do you raise the children as unbelievers, as agnostics? Do you let them choose whatever they want? Do you make it like The Life of Pi, if you saw that movie, that he's a Catholic, he's a Buddhist, and he's a Muslim, all three? And we can't have that as far as God's kingdom is concerned. And the whole reason we have children is to raise up a godly generation that continues the work of sharing their faith as well as walking in the faith. That's why we have kids. That's what the Bible says. So a future spouse must be a Christian. Now this begs the question, if somebody says, well, what if I didn't marry a Christian? Well, they actually had this question of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says, if you're a believer and you're in this situation where you're married to an unbeliever, remain as you are if they are willing to remain with you. You don't know, especially for women, by your behavior, if you might save or bring salvation to your spouse. So God says, do not divorce, maintain the place that you have had. So that was the first thing. And also I went on to talk about, well, how do you know if you've chosen the right mate? And I talked about a fleece, setting out a fleece. And I went into the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and how he put out the fleece and how he prayed that if it was God's will that he went against the Midianites and the Amalekites, that God would cause the fleece to be wet and dew all around the ground, and vice versa. He switched it. God, if I'm supposed to go against the Midianites and the Amalekites, he prayed, have the fleece be dry this time and everywhere else wet, or the fleece wet and everywhere else dry. You get the picture. And he prayed that, and God answered his prayer. And a common teaching today is that you shouldn't put out a fleece. You should walk by faith. And I told you the story how the church started, and I put out a fleece, and God answered it exactly. And if you do that, you want to make sure you put out a fleece that no human being or it ever has the chance by chance of just happening. And I gave you the illustration, if a green VW goes by in the next 10 minutes, then I'm supposed to do this or not supposed to do that. Don't make a prayer, a fleece like that. Make a fleece that only God can answer. You know, something that's just incredible. God, I want to see 4 meteorites in 15 seconds, and it must make a perfect X, or, you know, whatever the case is. It's something that is so far beyond the realm of probability that only God can answer that. And that's what Eliezer did. He set out a fleece, and he said when he got to this well in the city or the area of Haran, that the woman who comes up, the virgin who comes up and talks to him, or he talks to her, and he says, Lord, may she say, here, you drink and I'll water your camels too. And remember how much a camel drinks? Do you remember that from last week? 25 gallons if they're really thirsty. And so if she has a bucket of 1 to 2 gallons that she's dropping down in the well and bringing up, how many gallons did she actually provide for the camel? It would be hundreds of gallons that she would have provided. Now, with that, that goes along with, how do I know that I have chosen or that I'm choosing a good spouse? Well, and I talked about also, the person must be of good character. You want to make sure that they are not doing things they ought not to do. Like, for instance, girls, if you're dating a guy and he steals a car, probably not a good choice, okay? Guys, if you are dating a girl and you've been dating her for a while and she calls you up and says, I'm going on a date with somebody else, is that all right with you? Probably not a good choice. She's probably not going to be faithful to you. Or what if she works at a bank and she's embezzling some of the money? Not a good idea. You probably should cut off the relationship. Well, what if you are together and you're always breaking up and always being together? Probably not a good idea. You have a tendency to argue. It's not a good idea. Now, you might say, but we argue now all the time. Well, just as a side note, I've been working for a couple of months now on a couples curriculum. And I'll keep you updated on that when we're going to do it, but it's already in the works. I'm developing it and what we need for this body, and we're going to take maybe a couple of Sundays out, Sunday evenings, and we're going to have a couples study where we sit down and you get to ask questions and you get to see what the Bible has to say. And for some of you, it may be a refresher course. For others of you, it may be a lifeline. And I would pray that you would consider coming, whichever camp you would be in. So this idea of arguing, you know, if you're arguing all the time, it's not a good idea. This woman, Rebecca, this virgin, she probably was a teenager, even though Isaac was about 37 years old. She may have been in her early 20s, but she was certainly demonstrating that she was unselfish and sacrificial. Now, in today's world, with today's young women, especially in high school, do they tend to be unselfish and sacrificial? Or what? No. Now, why is that? You know, just look at our society. What is everything geared towards as far as the young lady is concerned? It's geared towards her. Right? It's the makeup. It'll make you look prettier if you put this dress on, if you buy your clothes here, if you get these heels, if you get this $37,000 purse, if you get whatever you want to get for them, it makes them feel good. And our society is geared towards making the young woman feel good. And yet the young woman, as I said a few weeks ago, is to look at Sarah and how she was submissive to her husband, Abraham, and how it all worked out. And I also mentioned at that time, it's impossible for a woman to be submissive in the biblical sense unless the husband is willing to die. And he has to die first before the woman can be submissive. The woman is meant to be a responder. And so whatever you sow, men, in the woman, most of the time, there are some exceptions, but whatever you sow in the woman, that's exactly what you're going to get back. And when you sow one seed into the ground, like for instance, a wheat seed, when you put a wheat seed into the ground, how many wheat seeds do you get back? Well, at least on one stalk, over 100. maybe 200. So if you are sowing in your wife the spirit of discontent, what are you going to get back 100 times? But yeah, you're going to get a lot back. So that's why the husband has to die first. Now, this is all in the Bible. I'm just giving you a synopsis of it. You reap what you sow. Now, men, I'm just going to go off on a little tangent here too. As you're dealing with your wives, imagine this. You roll over in the morning, you look at her and you say, "You are so beautiful." Yeah, what's the woman going to say? "Oh, I am not. Oh, I haven't brushed my teeth. Oh, I don't have my makeup on and my hair's all messed." And say, "No, you're beautiful." And you give her a big smackaroo, you know, right on the cheek or something. What's she going to do? She's going to go, "I feel loved." That's what she's going to do. And that's the goal of the guy. There's more that will show up in the couples teaching that we have. But guys, if things aren't going well, just try that. Just try being that guy that loves his wife. Now, going on, no one is perfect, and Rebecca wasn't perfect. But you want to make sure that if you're going to get married, I always counsel people when I talk to them in premarital counseling. I ask them about their first argument. Have they had one? And they should have had a good one. You know, not just, "Where do you want to eat?" "I don't know. Where do you want to eat?" "Mom, I don't like hamburgers. I'm so disappointed. We could have had burritos." You know, something like that. No, I mean something serious where it's at least a 4-hour mad or maybe a 2-day mad. And you're able to work through that. If you're able to work through that kind of stuff, then good chance that things are going to go well. So you want to make sure that they've had their good, they've had an argument and they've been able to work through it. And also that your future spouse or the one that you're counseling, their future spouse has the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. If they exhibit those things, and this is something that certainly Rebecca was being exemplary, or she was being an example of, she was working hard, she was selfless, she was extending love to Eliezer as he showed up there. So remember, there's nothing 100%, and even when you do all this, sometimes it fails. It's because we just live in a fallen world. Now, going on with this, I got to pick it up here. When I mentioned to you that young women are to be looking towards Sarah and how she cultivated the beauty on the inside, even though she was tremendously beautiful on the outside, that's what the women need to cultivate. Now, there are things for men, but the women, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes." Now, when you look this up, the context of it is merely. Don't let your beauty merely come from outward adornment. If you want to make yourself beautiful on the outside, I'm all for it, ladies. Just go ahead and do it. And not my words, but a words of a Bible teacher who he taught at one of our couples retreat. He said, as far as the ladies are concerned, if they want to wear makeup, it's okay. He said, if a fence needs painting, paint it. You know, or like guys. Now, and it wasn't a slide, you know, it was a little bit funny, but it wasn't a slide. If you want to do that, ladies, you are more than welcome to do that. There is no prohibition in Scripture. But the beauty that needs to be evident to everyone is the quiet and gentle spirit on the inside. It's not a mistake that God put in there in the book of Proverbs that it is better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop than in a house with a brawling woman. A woman who has a tendency to argue or fight or brawl, it will absolutely drive the man crazy. And he will desire to live on the corner of a roof in the elements, which is a bad place to be, rather than dwell inside with her. And so the woman, according to 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, she also should, or it says, instead it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And this is what Rebekah was. Now again, as I told you last week, the story of Abraham, Eliezer, and Rebekah, and Isaac, it all was a arrow. It pointed to the future Jesus Christ, who had his Father, which has selected for him a bride, and we are his servants, like Eliezer, who are going out and collecting people to become the bride of Christ, and our job is to be meek and gentle. Meek does not mean weak. It simply means power under control or under restraint by the will of the individual who possesses it. And so we are to be meek, we are to be gentle, we are to be like Rebekah as the body of Christ. And this is what it points to. This is what it was meant to be an example of. This was not meant to be a premarital marriage counseling manual to make sure you pick the right person. But you can also glean that from it, because Rebekah's life was exemplary. Also, she was chaste as a virgin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. So this was Paul's goal in delivering the church. And this is any pastor's goal, any Bible teacher's goal, any home fellowship leader's goal, is to help people walk the walk they're supposed to walk so that God is pleased and we remain pure and unspotted from the world. Now, how difficult is that in our society? You know, recently I drove up to Lake Tahoe just a week and a half ago, and there are these places, and this happens every time we take this drive. You will see a house out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, it is 25 miles from anything. And the question always comes up, or the comment always comes up, one of my daughters used to do it all the time. Well, what happens if they have to go to the hospital? Well, it's a long drive. Well, what happens when they have to go to the store? It's a long drive. You know, and people are out there all by themselves. They're sequestered away all by themselves. And if you have no interaction, there's going to be less sin. It's when you get people together that there's more sin. How difficult is it in a city to live with no sin? It's pretty difficult. There are temptations all around. I was going through this with the youth. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And there's the world, and there's Satan, and there's your flesh again that sticks its head up, and your flesh desires to be satisfied, and Satan's right there. You know, Satan comes along, he brings you a temptation. He has a package, and he sets it right in front of you. And I told the youth, it's just like taking a nice prime rib, raw, and putting it before a Rottweiler and saying, do not eat. And it's right before him. That's what Satan does. At the right time, he takes that big hunk of meat, and you are a dog, figuratively speaking, not in reality, and he places it before you, and he goes, go ahead. See how it smells? Doesn't it smell so good after being barbecued on the Outback Steakhouse grill? Oh, and you get that with some onions and mushrooms, and you're just going, oh, I'm salivating right now just thinking about it. But this, that's what Satan does. He brings it along. And then there's the world. You know, if your future spouse or the one you want to marry, if they're enraptured by the world, if they look at it and they're going after riches and they're going after power, those things, that's what the world has to offer. And why? If you are a faithful believer in this life, guess what you are going to do? You are going to sit with God on his throne. That's what the Bible says. Now, how's that for a ruling position of power? But see, then you will be perfect, and you won't have any fleshly desires when you exercise that authority. God will allow you to be a perfect leader at that point. And so if you're going after power and money at this particular point, and how much will you own? You'll own everything, because you are the bride of Christ, and he gives it all to you. You see how it works? And what a blessing that is for us. Also, what about Rebekah? Would you say that she was lazy? Think about it a minute. Would you say Rebecca was lazy? Let me say it again. Would you say Rebecca was lazy? No, she wasn't lazy. Why? This woman was working. Now, in the Middle East over there, it's hot. You go outside today, and imagine if you were outside today and somebody said, we got a well in the middle of Parkside out here, and it's 60 feet deep, and we need you to pull that thing up maybe 1 to 200 times and then pour the water out in a trough, which may be a little bit of a distance from the well. Would you say, woohoo, okay, I'm at it? Or would you say, no way, it's too hot. I'm sure she was a sweating little teenager or 20-year-old working at this, and she did it with all of her might. Guys, if you are married to a woman who isn't exactly industrious, make sure she's in church and she reads what it says that a woman is supposed to be. This doesn't let the man off the hook either. If the man is not working, if he's not providing for his family, the Bible says he's worse than an unbeliever. Now, I know to some that may just like pierce the heart, but God made it plain and clear. We are not to be lazy in any way. And especially if you're trying to pick a spouse, you know, make sure that they're sweating bullets out there, however they do it, if it's sweating bullets pushing that pencil, or if it's sweating bullets digging a trench, or whatever it is, that they're working hard and they're tired at the end of the day, not wasting their time. That's what God says to do. And why do we do that? Not only that we'll be able to provide for our families, but that we will have something to share with those who are in need. That's why God tells us that. Now, in our society today, this is a bad message. 4.5 years ago, there were 50 million people in poverty. Guess how many are in poverty now? 80 million. The numbers have gone up in the last 4.5 years. As a country, we're doing something wrong. We're telling people they don't need to buy their phone, that somebody else can pay for it. We're telling people that you don't need to buy your food, somebody else can pay for it. Let this not be said of those in the Christian church. The Lord will bless your steps if you seek to honor Him in this way. Now, before somebody gets their bags and goes on a guilt trip, I want to make sure you understand this. There are times where it is very hard, and people need that help, and they need to do it. And we all know in our hearts if we are that person. And I say, by all means, let's bring help. Let's turn things around. Let's make sure that they understand that they are not alone, and let's assist them. But if the person in their heart just says, I will not. I will not go out there and be industrious. Last night, as I was doing this, I decided to look on Craigslist for jobs. Not that I need a job, but I was just looking on there. And there is everything under the sun there. And you think our economy would be bad and there wouldn't be any listings, but there were literally hundreds of listings. And so for us, as believers, as being a witness of Christ, if we are able and we have not find ourselves stuck in a position which needs help, and we need to bring that help as the body of Christ as much as we are able, if we do that, then we'll be a witness to the outside. Let it not be said of the Christians that we are lazy, that we are industrious, that we are sanctified for God, and He has a purpose for us that we can be that witness out there. You know, we do damage to the cause of Christ if we don't be industrious in this endeavor. And so sometimes it's a hard message for us, but we're supposed to do it. Now, going on, the final thing about Rebecca was she was hospitable. Somebody comes, in our day and age, it's kind of difficult if you see somebody who just walks up to you on the street and says, can I have a cup of water? And you say, well, come home with me. When was the last time you did that? I'll tell you what, I'd fear for my family in this day and age. But this is exactly what Rebecca did. Here comes Eliezer with not only his camel, but 10 other camels, and probably 10 other people, 10 other men, protecting the goods that are in the camels, shows up at this well, goes up to Rebecca, says, "Can I have a drink of water?" And she says, "Not only will I get water for you, but I'll get water for your camels as well, and probably the other men that were there with him." Then she says, "Come to my house. You know, we have plenty of food for your camels, and we can put you down." She was completely hospitable. And we're supposed to be that way. If somebody needs food, let's give them food. If they need shelter, and again, there's that fine line, and we have to be discerning and ask God for wisdom. Is somebody just taking advantage, or somebody really on the outs? Have they really come across hard times? And so that's what we look at. We say, hey, do we need to help? Can we help? Are we limited in the help we can give? What can we do? God will give us the resources in order to fulfill what he has asked us to do. And so Rebecca says, come to my house. And she probably started participating and getting some of the food for the camels and getting them in there. And eventually she introduced Eliezer to her brother Laban. Now, do you remember Laban? For those of you, the guy was a conniver. The guy was just dirty and sneaky and just a terrible kind of guy you really wouldn't want to be around. Now, we're going to pick this up in verse 29 of Genesis chapter 24. Now, Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, he had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her. He went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. So let's set this up. Sees Rebecca coming in. Rebecca tells him, you should see what this man did. And there's a nose ring in her nose, and she has some bracelets on, and she's finally adorned with this jewelry. What's Laban thinking? Money. He's thinking money. So what's his attitude going to be? You know, a rich man never lacks for friends. You understand that. And even in our day and age, somebody has a lot of money. Yeah, what can I do for you? Hey, no problem. And a smile's on your face, but if somebody has no money, what can I do for you? By the way, one of the Craigslist listings, it came up. I need somebody to mow my lawn. It's a 40 by 80 and bring their own lawnmower and their own line trimmer and send me an email and we'll talk about it. And then you look under compensation. It says no compensation. And I thought, really? Boy, that's pretty audacious to go out there just come work for me for free. Yeah, let it never be said of us that we ask people to do that, okay? But anyhow, he's looking at this rich guy, Eliezer. He sees the 10 camels. He sees the jewelry on his sister. He's going, opportunity's knocking. That's what it is. And so that's what's set up. Now, the name Laban means white. We don't know exactly what that means, if he was a little pale, a little sickly. We don't know if he didn't get a tan. We don't know exactly what that means, if he had white hair or albino. We don't know what's going on. It's just his name means white, and so there's some kind of connection with that. And he goes on. He says, come, you who are blessed by the Lord. Now, wait a second. Who has the Lord talked to? Abraham, right? And Melchizedek, he's a high priest. Back at Laban's house, is he a worshiper of the Lord? I'll tell you the answer is no. We'll find out later why, but the answer is no. He worships these little gods that Rebekah takes, back that up. It's not Rebekah, it's Leah and Rachel. Later on, the next son that comes out, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob gets Leah and Rachel, and Leah and Rachel, they are the daughters of Laban, and they steal the household gods. So he is a false god worshiper. And he gets there, and this is what he says. Again, I'll read it. Come, you who are blessed by the Lord. He said, he doesn't even know the Lord. This guy is trying to win Eliezer over by flattery. He's saying what he thinks he would want to hear. Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man went to the house and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him. He said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Tell us, Laban said. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle and silver and gold. Imagine what Laban's eyes are doing at this point. Men servant and maid servants, the camels and donkeys. My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live. But go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me? He replied, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and make your journey a success so that you can get a wife for my son from mine own clan and from my father's family. Then when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath even if they refuse to give her to you. You will be released from my oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I'm standing beside this spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And if she says to me, drink and I'll draw water for your camels too. Let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. So this is the fleece that he is putting out. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out and her jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink and I'll water your camels too. So I drank and she watered the camels also. I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms. And I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me so I may know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebecca. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver, here's the payoff, jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebecca. He also gave costly gifts to her brothers and to her mothers. This is still a habit today in the Middle East, that if you want to have a wife in somebody's family, you better come up with a dowry. You better come up with some cash and gifts. This one tour guide that we had going over into Jordan when we were in Israel once, he told us the story, how expensive it was for him to marry the first time. He was no longer married to her, but married the first time, he had to bring gifts for every family member. And he said there was like 40 or 50 family members. He had to sit them down to a banquet, and there was over 100, between 100 and 200 people at the banquet. He had to pay for all of that. Then he had to give gifts to his future bride who was there. He had to give gifts to the mom and the father. And he just said it was very expensive, you know, but he was no longer married to her, so tens of thousands of dollars he had to give in order to marry this young virgin of this family. And so that's what's going on here, and Laban is just raking in the dough. He's going, this is a good day, let's have a party, you know. And later on he says, give us 10 days. But he goes on, verse 54, Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so. Then you may go. In other words, stay here a little longer. This is good for us. But he said to them, do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted my success in my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master. Then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this man? Stop right here. Will you follow Christ? It's the same thing. That's what's being done right here. You have not seen him. He's in a foreign land. Will you give your life to him as a bride? Will you give everything you have, give up your whole life with your family that you know in order to follow him? Rebecca did. She says, I will go. So they sent their sister Rebecca on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands, and may your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. And this has been fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled. If the Lord has given you a direction that you're supposed to go, do not hesitate. Go. Do not linger. Do not stay behind. If you want to be the person that God wants you to be like Rebecca. Both men and women, we're to be humble, we're to be chaste, we're to be set apart for him alone, we're to be industrious, we're not to be lazy. All of these things we're to take with us. The Lord has called us to be his bride, just as Rebecca was called to be the bride of Isaac, who was a son born of promise, just as Jesus Christ was a son born of promise. This is the teaching that we're supposed to take from here. We have a few more verses, but we're going to pick those up next week when we're together. And so the question is, again, and I'll close with this. Do you want to follow Christ just as Rebecca agreed to follow and see her husband Isaac? If you have, you will get the same blessings multiplied by thousands, tens of thousands. You will be able to sit on the throne with Jesus Christ, rule and reign with him. You will be completely humble and meek. You will no longer tear. You will no longer sorrow. You will no longer mourn for what's going on. There will only be joy. That's what we have waiting for us in heaven. And in order to achieve this, we had to have the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might have forgiveness of our sins. But it's only available for those who ask. If you have asked Jesus to forgive you your sins and to be your Lord and Savior, you are one like Rebecca. If you have not, you are staying back in the household of Laban with false God worshipers. That's what it comes down to. So choose this day whom you will serve, whom you will follow after. At this time, the men are going to come forward, and we're going to pass out bread and the juice to receive communion as the song is being played. And if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the song is being played, I encourage you to ask the Lord to forgive you and to save you of your sins. I will explain more about communion after it's been passed out. So if the worship team would come up.